right, let's get our books and we'll turn to page number 105, Beulah Land.
I guess the kids thought I was joking about the microphone.
Come on, Lex, you sing. Carissa?
Bring your book.
Carissa, you and Lex come.
We're going to make the thing name say good morning.
You don't, we're going to make Sister Charlene and Sister Pat come up here and do
yeah.
it. So you better get up here.
Thank you.
Brother Jim as he comes. As we all know, this weekend, let's pray for him. He'll have a safe journey. He and his wife, as they travel. Remember, Brother Lucian tonight, he coughed, he's sick, that's why he's not here. He's hurt, not sick, his feet hurt. Can't think of his name. Charlie. Brother Charlie texted me and he said he's still feeling bad. Pray for me. I don't know what I'm coming down with. Well, I've got an idea, but anyway, I'll get over it. So, we'll remember also those on our prayer list. Remember Joy Nicey. Preachers for us. The Lord would lead him, prepare his heart. We thank the Lord that he is prophet, priest, and king, and he is coming soon one day. So, Joy, please.
Precious Father, we are thankful for your promise that Jesus, our Redeemer, mm-hmm. Lord, that he did come in flesh and blood, the Son of God, and he stood in the place of sinners, Lord, amen. That he gladly and joyfully, Lord, took the full wrath of the Father, Lord, and there was a joy that was set before him, and he conquered it, Lord, and he overcame death and hell.
Yes.
He paid in full the debt that was due, and Lord, Father, we thank you that you are satisfied with his sacrifice for sin, Lord, that it was put away, Lord, and our sins will be remembered no more because
amen.
Of our great redeemer. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would just be near us as we worship. Lord, please be near our friends that are away from us tonight with sickness and pains and ailments. Lord, please just restore them and give them relief from their discomforts. Lord, be with us here tonight, Lord. Brother Keith's not doing well. Please just be with him, amen. Lord. We ask, Lord, that your hand would be upon us as a body, Lord, that you would give us direction
amen.
Moving forward. For the Walters and his wife Bonnie, Lord, as they travel, Lord, we ask that you give him liberty in your word, and Lord, that we would all praise the name of our Savior Jesus, Lord. We thank you for this time of worship we can have tonight, Lord. We ask that you receive glory and honor and blessing and praise in these songs and these prayers and in the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, forgive us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. 263. Let's sing page 263.
Shall ever be.
singers.
Tonight we're looking at another death that we died in Adam. And we're looking at yet another way that we live in Christ. So, tonight we're looking at... Excuse me, I think I put my phone on silent, but let me make sure I did. Yeah. We're looking at the death of intelligence. The death of intelligence. And the definition, or man's definition of intelligence, is the ability to acquire and apply knowledge and skills. Acquire and apply knowledge and skills. I know firsthand that my ability to acquire knowledge in the first place is difficult. And then to apply that knowledge in a useful or skillful way is all the more difficult. It's completely imperfect. But Adam, at the first, the case was not so for him. But we're going to see just how dumb I am when we look at Adam here. And we're going to see how much God has given us as children of God through Jesus Christ to know. So, originally, Adam did not have the obligation to acquire any knowledge. Okay, let's read Genesis chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 2. We'll begin reading in verse 7. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Remember, Eden was the presence of God. Remember that. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and fruit and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Special note here. He said, remember, look here, it says, every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. You know, that Adam and Eve, they saw that the tree of life was pleasant to the sight and good for food and wanted wisdom. But they didn't have what God gave them. They wanted something else. Right? So that's a different lesson for another time. If we skip down to verse number 11, you know, the verses 10 through 13 talking about the rivers and everything is useful, but let's move forward here. In verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and the fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the field of the air, or the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we're going to look at just a few things that Adam, he was not obligated to acquire any knowledge. Remember, intelligence is the ability to acquire and apply knowledge and skills. Well, God gave him knowledge and skills. He had an innate intelligence that God had given him. It was not expected or even understood that he would have to utilize the ability to acquire knowledge. He didn't have to find out that there was a place called a library, or had to find out that he would have to even go out looking for knowledge. He was equipped with everything that he had in the beginning. In the text, the presumption is that God gave man all that he needed. In verse 7, where it says, in verse 7, he didn't have to teach man to breathe or become alive. He gave him breath and he gave him life. He didn't have to teach him how to do those things. In just a few years, I'm going to have to teach my kids, or tell them at least before their friends do, how life comes into this world through the human course. Adam was just given life. He didn't have to be told how life began. He was given life. He didn't have to be told how to become to be or anything like that. He was just given life and a soul. He didn't have to be taught how to garden. He didn't have to be taught economics, home design, work ethic, or physics. Chapters 8 through 15, God gave him a job to do. He gave him a gardening job. He became the world's foremost expert on horticulture. He knew everything. He knew wind cycles. He knew everything about every form of plant life and animal life in the world. God did did instruct Adam to leave off from the tree in the middle of the garden, and there would be consequences. Okay, he did tell him that one thing. So, in verses 21 through 25, also, Adam did not have to learn how to court or date a woman. That's one of the biggest obstacles that men have in this life, is finding an appropriate mate, attracting that mate, and keeping that mate. He wasn't expected to do any of that. Notice in verse 23 in particular, or in verse 22 rather, that God brought her to him. He didn't even have to go find her. God brought her to him. And then they were married there, and they should cleave to one another. So these basic rules of human interaction, he didn't have to learn. He was just given those things. In verses 18 and 19, he didn't have to learn how to catch literally every type of animal. God brought them to him. He didn't have to figure out how to catch the rabbit versus the squirrel versus the bear versus the turtle versus the bird versus anything else. God brought them to him. There was that natural intelligence that he had, but God also gave him the dominion to do these things, and they were brought forth by God unto him. In verses 18 and 19, we see here that he also had the ability to name some things. So evidently he had a language. He didn't have to learn how to develop a language or write things down. He had that ability already. Adam was just a few days old when all these things were taking place here. He didn't have to learn the difference between genuses and species and whatever's this and whatever that. He knew right away that there was a difference between a cat and a dog, and to call them cat and dog, whatever his knowledge base was there, whatever he called them in his tongue. The central theme to Adam's intelligence, however, was the central theme of the two great commandments. He was able to do all these things by the knowledge and the skill set revolving around loving God and loving his neighbor. That's what all these things were built upon. He loved and trusted in the Lord, his God, with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. And he loved his neighbor as much as he loved himself. Adam truly was intelligent in this world as we've developed it thus far, as the Bible develops it up through chapter 2. And we have heard messages on those two commandments as of late. So what happened to the super intelligence that Adam possessed? Not acquired ability, but the imposed ability for man to apply knowledge and skills that God had given him so graciously. What happened to him? These elements died the death of the fall. That's what happened to him. Just like the rest of Adam did, Adam in an instant became the stupidest man in the earth. He went from the smartest man to the stupidest man in an instant. And through sin. And he did a lot of things that I can identify with in stupidity. Okay, and when I say stupidity, I mean it in the rudest and most offensive way, because I'm calling myself stupid in sin. Okay, that's how I mean that word stupid. Adam, in an instant, became the stupidest man. He did a complete 180. His fall set a pattern for all of his lineage, including myself, especially myself, to follow, and boy did I follow in his stupidity. The death of his intelligence, the rise of stupidity, and the desperate need for the intelligence that only the quickening of the spirit, salvation of the soul, and renewing of the mind can give. Let's read over in Romans just for one moment, please. Romans chapter 12. Sometimes we get so caught up on the subjects or the emphasis of certain verses that sometimes other things can get overlooked. And I've overlooked a word here many times. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That was what Adam was supposed to do initially in the creation. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He doesn't say the renewing or regeneration of your soul, but the being transformed by the renewing of your mind, through intelligence. And understand this. I know we're not saved through intelligence, but there's a spiritual intelligence that we're talking about here. He lost intelligence when he fell, and the renewing of intelligence, the renewing of the mind, through the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, faith in Jesus being set apart by the Father, that's how that happens. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that renewing of the mind. Well, we don't have to renew it unless it has been ruined in the first place. And Adam ruined his mind in the fall. The unintelligence of Adam. So how did the fall play out? And how do we see the evidence of his, again, stupidity? How did we see the evidence of my stupidity in the fall? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. God told Adam to cleave to his wife, but Adam let his wife loaf in the presence of sin. Not just his wife, but his friend. I wouldn't be a good friend to my wife, and I wouldn't be a good friend to my children, or I wouldn't be a good friend to anybody if I let them, or I was okay with them loafing in the presence of sin. That's not being a good neighbor. And God is not a good neighbor to me if he lets me loaf in sin. We can read that there's a sin unto death. The Bible tells about that plainly. And we also know that who the Lord loves, he chastens, right? So he doesn't let us abide or continue in sin. But Adam, he let his neighbor, his wife, his friend, loaf in the presence of sin or in the presence of that tree, talk about sin, and be enticed by a creature that was obviously not in allegiance with him or his wife, in loving God and loving their neighbor. And we know in verse 6 that Adam was there because he ate with her. So he involved himself in this conversation passively. Okay? So in that he let his neighbor and he gave that permission and he was okay with that circumstance, he showed what sin can do in my life. I can be okay with sin in my life because I think I can control it just a little bit. If I just let a little bit in here, then it doesn't spill over, then I can manage it, and I can get by with it, and it'll be okay, and God's not here, so nobody knows, and there's no harm, no foul. I do that in my life. I really do. But we see here that a little thing set a big fire, you know. So there was a lot of stupidity on the part of Adam for letting that happen right under his nose. Verse 3, it says, we didn't read it, but we've read it here in the past, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch, lest ye die. Right here we see that Eve had altered what the commandment of God, and Adam is right there. As neighbors to ourselves, we are to be so on each other, I believe, about even quoting Scripture, that it should be so serious to us that Adam right there, instead of letting her argue with this snake, Adam should have interjected and said, no, Eve, that's not what he said. That's not the commandment that he gave us. We need to clarify, Eve, what God did tell us and what God did not tell us to do, and have an obvious distinction in the difference there. We should clarify and know what God said and know what He didn't say. He must be also, and this is me kicking my own self here, He's just like me right here, and I tell you why. I'm not convinced that I hear every word that Jill says. Right? Sometimes Jill says things and I don't hear every word that she says. Maybe Adam was only halfway paying attention, like husbands tend to do. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe she said this and he didn't hear it because he wasn't doing his diligence as a husband to give her the full affection and attention that a husband should give. I'm guilty of that. And that's a dumb way to behave for a husband. That's a dumb way to behave as a friend. We should listen, and we should be willing to correct our friends. Verses 4 and 5, when the serpent rejected the claim of God having dominion given to him by God, Adam had the right to take a shovel to that snake's neck. He, as a true dummy, he let the subtle snake tangle himself, you know, throw out a snare, throw out a trap unto him. He let a little thing, and then all of a sudden all that thing starts sounding interesting and enticing and alluring, and before you know, they ate the fruit. The true mark of stupidity, Adam defied the living God. That's the dumbest thing any of us can do. He defied the living God. Everything that Adam was given except his breath and his everlasting soul, he just lost. Okay? In a moment, he lost it. His soul also died in that moment, but then he was saved. I believe he was a saved individual. The Bible bears that out. And his breath and his life were just a vapor. He was going to die. He would die. His soul died. He was regenerated, and he later died the physical death. Now, he died much older than I'll ever be, 930 years old, if you call that a vapor. But he did die in betraying the living God. As grass was, he was carried away. His form was nothing but dust right now. But most of all, the God with whom he walked and talked, he'd met him face to face, he'd taken counsel of, he'd walked in the cool of the day with him. He was the God of creation. He betrayed with the lust of his heart and the weakness of his heart, and in the complete disregard of all reasonable intelligence that God had given him from the beginning. He threw it away. He cast it aside and he followed his own lust. Now, stupidity, by my experience, is compounding. You know, it's a compounding element. Have you ever known teenagers to get smarter as they grow in number? No. Have you ever known acts of stupidity to correct themselves, to turn course and work out for the better? No. My dad used to tell me, especially working on cars and things, that slop doesn't fix slop. If you have a car problem, it doesn't fix itself. You got to fix it. You got to address it. Having a cascade of bad decisions should be expected, leading to suddenly turn around and change course. Of course not. Immediately, Adam and Eve, they had the wisdom they wanted in verses 5 and 6 of Genesis chapter 3. They became fools. Seeing themselves as wise, they became fools. That's what Romans says. They see an immediate need. They see their nakedness. They see themselves needing to be covered. What was the solution? They came up with a dumb solution. Leaves. That's dumb, right? It's impractical. They don't serve a purpose for any period of time. Have you ever seen anybody wearing a coat of leaves in public? No. We're dumber now than they were then, and we don't wear leaves. It's impractical, right? It's uncomfortable, I'm sure, wearing leaves. But did they think that God wouldn't notice that now they were wearing leaves? That didn't make any sense at all. So this is man's feeble attempt to hide his shame. That's stupid. It's dumb. Adam, though he taught his kids of a blood sacrifice, he had a child that also produced the work of his hands to cover his shame. Cain had a work of his hands to cover his shame. And God rejected that as well. That didn't work out either. The fact is, the futility of this effort is outside of all reasonable intelligence toward God. And one doesn't simply hide his shame from God. You can't hide your shame from God. So compounding stupidity. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Wait a second. I thought they hid their shame with leaves. Didn't they hide their shame with leaves? If they had covered their shame with their leaves, why in the world did they hide from God? If their shame is covered, why did they hide? If men are saved by the works of their hands, then why do they resist? Why do they reject? Why do they say, away from me, Lord? Why do they, when you talk about the Lord, why do they walk the other direction if they're safe in the works of their hands and their baptisms or whatever? Why? Man, if I thought I was safe with God, I'd want to talk about Him all the time, right? But the way of the world and their futility of the works of their hands, they reject God and want nothing to do with Him, even to be in the presence of His name. You would think they would bravely and gladly stand in the presence of God. Hey, Lord, how you doing? Nice day, huh? No, but they hid in shame and fear. Adam, and it says in verses 8 and 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid. Why were you afraid, Adam? Wasn't the covering of your hands good enough, Adam? No, they were not. So that's a little bit of clarity Adam did have. And all will be afraid in the presence of God when they're wearing the works of their hands. That's a fact. But in this present world, the stupidity prevails of the works of their hands. And if they just put it aside and put it away and they hide in the bush, they're content with that. But there's coming an hour when there'll be no place to hide and they'll be in the presence of God. No one can hide or cover their sins or hide from God outside of the finished work of Christ. That covering of skin, that blood sacrifice of Jesus has redeemed the people for ages to come. And the glory of His riches will be shed upon us throughout all eternity. And there will be no hiding from the face of the Lord from the people of God. We'll delight in His presence and bow at His face and worship Him forever. There's a stark contrast there from those who will be wailing and gnashing of teeth and cursing His name throughout eternity. Adam and Eve also lost any intelligent ability to answer for themselves. They are like unruly toddlers telling tales of how something wasn't really their fault and attempting to justify themselves and squirm. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is that thou hast done? Is that true what he said? What did you do? You know, oh no, it wasn't me, it was the snake. The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Yes, that sounds like me. Sounds like a toddler. It sounds like someone who's squirming under the chair. It's not even a rational response. It doesn't answer the question that God was asking them. It doesn't say, God, I sin, I repent, I beg mercy. It doesn't answer the question. It shifts the blame and it shifts the question in another direction. This is exactly how I live my life, and it's exactly how everyone else lives their life outside of the finished work of Christ. That is Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness in verse 18 and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest or shown in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Yeah, Adam and Eve, even after the fall, knew that God was Almighty. They knew that He was judge. That's why they ran in fear and they were scared. That's why when atheists, when they hear the sound of gunfire, they start praying. You know, that kind of stuff. Because they know there is a God. That's why people, and I've seen many folks who live riotous lives, and in their dying hours, there's a very different tone. There's a very different tone. Because that they knew God, who's they? Who knew God? Who saw God face to face? Adam and Eve. They glorified Him not as God. They wanted to be as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations. They wanted to be as God. They wanted to be wise. They wanted to have that sensation that the devil had promised them. And their foolish heart was darkened. That's Adam and Eve. Yes, our foolish hearts were darkened in our flesh. But this is talking of Adam and Eve here. They were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. We ate the fruit. We're wise now. And they went straight into sowing leaves. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. There's a de-escalation from the fall of Adam. They went from worshiping God to worshiping man to worshiping creatures to worshiping bugs. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, gave them to their own selves in uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's stupidity. That's what we do as human beings. We defile ourselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. We can't eat it and we can't even touch it lest we die. Yeah, they changed the truth of God into a lie at the very beginning. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Adam worshipped his wife and worshipped himself more than they worshipped God, who was blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use that was in, which is against nature. So you see the steep downward progression here into different horrible forms of sin, and they're all forms of sin are horrible. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the women burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense or reward of their error, which was meet or due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. So these sins, and we've looked at them before, but these sins fill the heart of every man, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's stupidity. And that's a summary of me. But that's stupidity. Thank God for Jesus Christ who saved us out of our spiritual stupidity. I mean, that's a lost state right there. That is a lost and desperate state. Pretty unintelligent bunch. As far as it goes with God, what do? Repent on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Yeah, that's it. That's all we can do. You can't undo all that. You know, you can't undo all that. Christ can undo all that, but I can't undo all that. As Christ has kept the law, even the great commandments, we can only renew the mind in the finished work of Christ. And John, in 1 John, specifically tells us many things we can know. Now, intelligence is the ability to acquire and apply knowledge. Okay, and we can't know anything of our flesh. Reading through there, we're dumb as rocks. But there are some things that we can know after being saved by the precious blood of Jesus. We have a godly intellect. We have been given certain information that can be applied and used in an intelligent, spiritual way that only God can give. Okay, so turn over to 1 John, and I didn't hit all of them, and we could spend a lot of time on each one, but just think of the things that we can know because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. We can know that we are the children of God by keeping His commandments. What are the commandments? Loving God and loving each other. We can know that we are the children of God. Now that's an intelligence worth having.
Yeah.
We can know that we love our brothers in chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So they know they're the children of wrath, but we can know that we're the children of light because we love our brothers. We can know that we are loved of God if we abide in the Word. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that from the beginning. I have written unto you among men because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Overcome the wicked one, and you abide in the Word. You can know that you're a child of God. You can know that you're a child of God with unction or anointing of God as one of His children, with confirmation of the Spirit. Verse 20, but ye have an unction or anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Well, I don't know everything that there is to know. I know very little about certain things, and I know nothing about most things. But this I do know. I know that Jesus Christ has died for me, and my sins have been covered with His precious blood. And that's knowing quite a bit. That's knowing quite a bit. I can know that I am born of God if I know and love the truth. In verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. So knowing Christ, we know the truth. In verse 29, we can read there, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. So we can know as we're walking in the Spirit and working out the fruit of the Spirit that we are of God, because He is righteous. He is the very existence of the fruit of the Spirit. In chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We know through the Spirit, through the working of God in our lives, that we're going to see Him one day. He's coming for us, and we have the merit through Christ to stand before God and not be ashamed. We can be called sons. We know that Christ took away our sins. Chapter 3 and verse 5, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. He can take away our sins because there is no sin in Him. We know that He passed from death into life, that we have passed from death unto life and loving our brethren. In verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we have loved the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So we know a genuine natural love of the brethren is a living attribute, and someone who doesn't love the brethren, I would question. There's a man and his wife coming to preach here. Y'all have never met him, but y'all are going to love him. You already love him because you know he's a preacher of the truth. There are so many here. In chapter 4, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So we can know certain preachers are of God because they confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has come. We can know of God and hear the word of His testimony. That's in verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So they hear the preachers and teachers and those that study out, they hear and receive the words of God. He that is not of God heareth us not, won't put up with it. They'll turn around and walk away. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Verses 7 and 8. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, loving the brethren. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. And we know that the love of the children of God when we keep His commandments. Chapter 5, verse 2. We know that based on these things and what Christ has done, we know we have eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 13. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. and the sum of all knowledge. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true. Not just know Him that is true, but are in Him that is true. And we know it even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's the sum of all knowledge, to know God through Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, as dumb as I became, as stupid as I became as a son of Adam in my intelligence, the ability of intelligence that Christ gave me through His finished work is nothing short of miraculous. You know, there's no amount of working or no amount of study that can come, that can bring somebody to the saving faith or the saving intelligence of Jesus Christ. That is a gift of God. That is a renewing of the mind to the believer. Thank God that He saved me from the death of Adam in intelligence, saved me from Adam's stupidity, saved me from my stupidity and the working out of my own hands, and gave me faith and intelligence and applied ability that only the only ability or skill that I have is that which the Spirit has given me. He gave me that intelligence by His own will and through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank God man, I'm a dummy. How many times a day do I tell myself how dumb I am? But thank God. Thank Him for interfering. Yeah. If not, my whole life would be a sitcom and I'd be spending eternity in hell based on my own intelligence. Thank God for His love and mercy toward me, a sinner. So Brother Keith, would you close us in prayer, please?
particular Christ to grant him there and all. That may have been an added on, not added on, but something revealed in that verse that he said.
Back to the dapper, you know what I'm saying?